Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our series in this wonderful, wonderful book. 2 Timothy, be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. What wonderful hymns those two were. The only regret I have sometimes when we pick our hymns is I get caught up and I almost forget I'm supposed to get down here and get ready to preach. One of these days I'm going to forget and I'm going to sing all of it and then you're just going to have to wait a minute so I can run down, because singing his praises I never get tired of. Exalting his name, magnifying his name for his great salvation, his work on our behalf. We're going to be spending all eternity. And he's worthy of it all. And such beautiful, beautiful to hear. When the world sings everything but his glory, we come here and we sing his praises and it lifts our hearts, doesn't it? Does it good. You should be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we're going to be doing our exposition on verses 14 and 15. But I would like you to back it up to verse 10. We're going to read it all the way to the end of the chapter to get the context. But we're going to zero in, Lord willing, this morning, verse 14 and 15. Follow along as I begin in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things, which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning. Please open our heart to receive the power, the authority, the clarity, and the truthfulness of your word. Father, help us not to allow our mind to wander. You're speaking to us now through your word. Help me to say only what you would have me to say and nothing more. Help me only to say what you intended to say and not add anything to it. That way we will get your word and it bears the weight of authority upon our lives, for our good and your glory. So, Father, as we work our way through this, we see so much sweetness here, so much for those of us who know you. We look back at your work of grace in our hearts and our lives. We look back to the day that person came to us with the message of the gospel, as Timothy did in his own home. So, Father, we pray as we go through the method, the exposition, we pray that we would be attentive, that we, again, will not be distracted or be a distraction to anyone. And let it always be said that it's been good to be together, to sing your praises and to hear your word. In Christ's name, Amen. By way of introduction, we have in the pastoral epistle have learned a lot about the danger of apostasy. Apostasy is not about being a godless unbeliever on the outside of the church, or as in Israel's case, apostasy wasn't the pagans outside all around them. Apostasy had to do with those who abandoned the faith within. It is called a falling away, a deliberate forsaking of the Christian faith once held. Nobody clarified it more than John did in his first epistle in 1 John 2:19. He is talking about these very people who grew up in the church, learned the faith, memorized the verses, and yet they came to the conclusion, this is not for me, and they walked out those doors. They didn't go and find another fellowship. They just left it all. It said, this is what it said about those. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So in essence, when people leave Christ, the faith, the great precious truth of the Christian faith, and abandon it all and say no, and leave, that apostasy. Sometimes that apostasy can come in a form of people who have abandoned the faith in their heart and mind and stay within the church and rise up to create confusion, problems within the church. Sometimes they don't leave the church, but they get up to teach things contrary to Scripture. These are the false teachers that we have been learning about in the pastoral epistle. Now, I am going to do verse 14, but back up one verse and look at 13 again with me. This is the apostasy that Timothy had to deal with. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It all begins, beloved. Apostasy always begins here in the mind when you finally say, that's not the truth. That's not reality. You've forsaken the truth, you abandoned the truth, you walked away from the truth. When you do that, you're going to follow anything and everything that is wrong, contrary, opposed, regardless of how many people embrace it, regardless of what fashionable of the day. God's word is the plumb line as well as the foundation that is immovable because it's rooted in the character of the immutable, unchanging God. It is His word. God doesn't change, therefore His law don't change. Point number one. He said, you must continue in these things. Look at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In this verse, there are three things we're going to see that Paul wants Timothy to get a hold of. And it starts with, but you must continue in the things. These things, the things that he just dealt with in the previous couple verses. You remember that in that I had done and lived in such a way before you. You witnessed my persecution and my suffering. You must continue. Timothy had urged to continue in a different course of action, the opposite what we read in verse 13. But evil will grow worse and worse. But Timothy, you continue in the things in this book regarding our faith and regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You must continue that is the opposite than what the false teachers are doing. Paul made the strong statement regarding the contrast between Timothy grounding in the truth and the deceptive delusions of the false teacher. Verse 13, but evil men and apostates will grow worse and worse. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things that he had addressed and throughout this letter. It's interesting, when I looked up the word, Greek word for the word continue, it is the word that means to abide, to remain, and to dwell there. Don't be battling back and forth. You're consistent. You're content. You're steady. And the idea of the word must in give the Greek imperative of a command. You must continue. You must abide. You must stay here. Don't be wandering away, because apostasy begins by rejecting the truth in the heart and walking away. That's why he said earlier in this book, chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. In faith and love, which are Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2. But the thing that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thee to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in the first one, it said, hold fast, stay firm. Second one, take it and teach it. Take it and teach it. Beloved, we must stand firm on what we know to be the truth, like a rock, resisting the increasing, ongoing, continual fury of the waves. A rock does not change because the waves keep beating on it. They just stay faithful and stay the course. This word continuing these things, and in verse, the first point he wants you to learn, notice in verse 14, that you must continue in the things which you have learned. That's the first thing. In order to embrace and follow and continue in something, you need to know this. And the idea here to know this is to gain knowledge and to become informed. This is getting information. This is data, learning, growing, going from ignorance to knowledge. Okay? The idea is that we need to understand that the Christian faith is a knowledge-based religion that leads to a relationship with the triune God of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he wanted Timothy to grasp, is you have learned these things. There was a starting point where you were getting this information. Then something else happened that you need to continue, and that is, and have been assured of. Assured of. Second thing. What does that mean? That word means to be firm, established, or firmly persuaded in what? The truthfulness of this book. Because everything we see flowing from here and everything that he's been saying, when you deal with these false teachers, don't go on their terms and argue with vain genealogies and fables. Deal with the book. Deal with the truth. That's why in the previous chapter he said you need to, a worker not ashamed, approve, rightly dividing the word of truth. Next verse is going to talk about the importance of the inspiration of Scripture, and we're going to deal with that tonight. So the whole idea here is that you need to gain that knowledge, and it's not enough to know something. Is it true? Do you bank on it? Do you make it your own? Does it become established and firm in your heart, soul, and conscience? That's the idea. Do you believe this book came from God? Do you believe it had this infallibility to it? Because God is infinitely perfect. Not only do we need to know the teaching of the Scripture, we also need to understand and be convinced of their truthfulness and the truth they teach. Many Christians read their Bibles, but they don't know the Bible. They can give you a verse. They can throw you a couple memory verses. They can share a few concepts. But they have not allowed themselves all lifelong to grow and learn about. This is a big book. This is a lifetime study. Nobody's going to get this in one read. 50 reads. 100 reads. You will be studying until the day he calls us home. William Hendrickson said that learning is not enough. What had been learned must be applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit so that one also becomes convinced with a conviction that transformed life. Maybe that's one of the reasons why a lot of people can hear a lot of good preaching, a lot of sermons, and they get the information, but they don't go and pray, Holy Spirit, help me to put this in my life. Help it to become a conviction that governs and guides my life. We used it as little ditty and literary quotes and a little bit of, you know, a little that, a little anecdote here, and throw some, you know, hey, I know a little bit about the Bible. No, do you know the book, and does the book govern your life? That's what we're talking about. Start with knowledge, then to be assured of, slash, convinced of. In Romans chapter 14, verse 5, that word was translated the word fully convinced. To be assured of it, to be fully convinced. Here's another one. Acts 17, verse 30 through 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Let me summarize what he just said that pertained to our point here. And that God commands everyone to repent of their sin, because there is coming a day when he will judge each person for their sin. So, pose the question. Certainly would for our time, because everybody questioned everything about God's word. How can we know with certainty that and be convinced of this statement, the truth, that we need to repent because there is coming a day where we're going to answer to him and he's going to judge a righteous judgment? In this passage, he gave proof of this reality by raising his son from the dead. If you want to know if what I have just said, that all should repent because there's coming a day of a judgment by the one who died for us, look at his resurrection. Proof. How many people have you known that rose from the dead? Sounds like evidence that stands alone. He's the only one. All the other major leaders are still in their grave. Jesus, his tomb still open. Empty. Because he is alive. He had risen. And so we see here, beloved, we must settle this question. Is this book divine? Did God write it? God had given many proofs of his divine nature of this book. First and foremost, you cannot argue with fulfilled prophecies. God had hundreds, sometimes thousands of years in advance with details, not generality, details in chronological order and chronological steps. Fulfilled prophecies were filled to the precision. The only way you can ignore them is don't look at them. Dismiss them. The after test in the Old Testament with the false gods of the nations around them, the pagan, and the one true God of Israel, was God, through his prophet Isaiah, said, go tell the idol, pagan God, to make a prophecy and make it come through with precision. They can't, because idols are not real. They're fantasy of an imagination. All they are is stone, made of wood. They have eyes but can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They got a tongue, can't taste. They got hands but can't touch. They're not real. You think they're going to be able to make a prophecy, let alone be in such control to see that those prophecies are fulfilled? And yet God did it time and time again. And yet the pagans continue to worship their pagan God instead of the one true God who made himself clear. I mean, proof it. Look at Pharaoh. He had 10 plagues. Each one of them was an attack on one of his deity to show who was the strongest God. And he still hardened his heart. Fulfilled prophecy. Jesus alone fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecy in his first coming. All had to do with family lineage, place of birth, miracles, perfect life, detailed manner of his death, his resurrection, his forerunner, John the Baptist, and the list goes on. And there's no way any human can possibly orchestrate those things to happen. These were happening when he would get the little child. He had no control of going to Nazareth, and yet God ordained he was going to go down there to escape the death that Herod was going to go after the children, because he was threatened by Jesus. There are over 70 prophecies to Jesus just referencing him as the Savior. Every historical and scientific statement in the Bible is trustworthy. They have tried to dismiss it. They have tried to, hey, that's not historically accurate or scientifically proven. And when they follow through exactly what happened, when science got a little farther and when history got cut up, or when they unearthed more history, they found out that everything that was a reference to a historical event, concept in the past, it is true to the T to Scripture. You cannot find that in any other book of antiquity. Even the eyewitnesses of that time can't even accurately, they had a, sometimes they wrote from a presupposition. God has spoken of himself and has given proof of the genuineness of his divine nature of his book. Time and time again he had done this. So we have to answer the question, is this God's book? Is this divine in nature? In my heart, it clearly so. Number three, if you look at verse 14, the last part of it, that knowing from whom you have learned them. First, you have learned about the Scripture. Second of all, you've been assured, convinced, and established, and fully convinced. Here's another reason why you should embrace and follow them. It because consider who you learned them from. Here we have clearly the idea of learning from people who have led the way for him, who just previously in this chapter we talked about, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and the list goes on. That's why he said, and knowing of whom you have learned them from. He's not only talking about and suggesting the fact that you've been given the truth, you have learned the truth, you have come to make it your own, fully convinced of their truth. Consider the lives, the character of the people who taught them to you. People just don't make a habit of dying, suffering, and being persecuted for something they knowingly think is a lie. Paul was fully convinced of the truthfulness of God's word. That's why he lived as such. It was he who was teaching Timothy. And so we see here, Timothy was certain of the truth of what he had learned from the Scripture, and because of his teaching was reflected in the character of his teachers. This was to further encourage Timothy to stand firm, and Paul reminds him of his godly heritage, which moved it to point number two. Look at the first part of verse 15. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. Here is a precious truth of the fact that Timothy would bless with a mom and a grandmother who instilled into him Scripture at a young child. That word had been used for infant, though really young. Jews were known for even reading Scripture while the baby was in the womb. So here, the idea, Timothy is being reminded of the debt he owed to his mother and grandmother for teaching. How do I know that? Because the very first chapter, verse 5, it says this, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So it was Lois and Eunice, grandma and mom, instilled in the little Timothy the word of God. Did he understand everything? No. But He was familiar. He was teaching them. They were teaching him and helping them to grasp what he can age appropriately, obviously. But they instilled in him. And let me share something with you. Is that normative for a grandmother and a mother to do that? No. But it should be normal for a Christian grandmother and a Christian mom to make sure their children are instilled with the Word of God on a regular basis so they don't go out in this world on their own ignorant of this book. They should and ought to know, and he is saying, hey, Timothy, you gotta stay strong and stay the course. You know, you have been fully convinced of it. Not to mention, you've been from early on, you've seen it in your mom, your grandma, and you've seen it in me and others. Stay the course. But let me make a statement here that's very important. Though we learn it from people, until you settle that question I said, is this book divine? If it is, it had weight with every one of us. You can dismiss it at your peril, but it's not a wise choice. That's why we thank God for the Reformer for recovering the great doctrine of sola scriptura. Because at the end of the day, though you may hear things from people, Paul, whatever, whatever, at the end of the day, the scripture is the final and ultimate authority. Not tradition, not man-made teaching, not antidote, not teaching that the world may agree with, but it's in opposition to scripture, not your personal feelings, experience, or perception of reality. This book is the final authority when it addresses any subject. Now, you can say, I admit that. Well, let's remember that verse I said earlier. We will all stand before him one day. Ultimately, if you doubt that, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we see here, Timothy was taught. They faithfully taught little Timothy the truth of the Old Testament, which was the only thing that was available at the time. When Paul came into his area during his first missionary journey, Timothy was already ripe and ready to receive the gospel when Paul preached it. Why? Because Paul didn't have to build from an ignorant. He built it from a mind that was saturated, and the Holy Spirit helped him to realize, and salvation came. So the idea here, when you look at this verse and that from childhood you have known. That's a different word than the one from the previous verse. The idea more toward the perceiving, to understand, to grasp. Not enough to read that. I came across an interesting story this week. I found out about a code breaker from World War II, a lady named Betty Webb from England. And, of course, the goal was to capture some Nazi communication, then to decipher it and to crack the code, which was extremely difficult. And this particular lady happened to have a great gift, but it wasn't enough to crack the code and then pass it on through British intelligence or British communication, the word-for-word translation of the German language. They had to learn to paraphrase it and change the word order so when German caught that translation or that communication, they didn't realize, oh, our code's been broken. We need to try something else. She was unusually gifted, not only in cracking the code, but paraphrasing. They asked her, where did you get your unusual gift for paraphrasing the message? When I was a little girl, my mom made me memorize scripture. But it wasn't enough for me to recite it word for word. I had to give a very accurate, to her satisfaction, paraphrase of the verse, whether I understood it or not. Who knew that there, that lady would get in one of the greatest code breakers in the world, ability to help put an end to World War II? Code breaker. All because it's not enough to just recite the words. You need to understand the words you are memorizing. That's what we have here in this word, to perceive, understand, and grasp. Paul was talking about the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively worked in you to believe. Beloved, you must believe in the trustworthiness and the reliability of this book. If you want the blessing that that church in Thessalonica had and experience the blessing of God transforming your life, you need to know, you need to perceive, comprehend, and be fully convinced of it. And that's God to use His word to transform your life. But you can't do it if you just treat it as another book like anybody else. But how do you argue with the fact that the book was written by men? Good question. Come tonight and I'll answer it for you. That's my plug to try to encourage you to come. Until then, we carry on with what we have in our passage. You can know a person, you can know people in general, you know their name, where they're from, whatever, but if you got close and knew and have history with that person, that altogether changes everything. No different than when you're dealing with the Word of God. I talked about the idea that you have known the Holy Scripture. Holy means it was a book that was set apart for a sacred purpose. That purpose was to reveal to us to the character of God, namely the holiness of God, as well as the fact that we are to live holy lives before Him. Throughout Scripture, this book had been called the Word of God, the Scripture of Truth, the Book of the Lord, the Law of the Lord, the Sword of the Spirit, Oracles of God, and the list goes on. It has also been described as the book that is pure, true, perfect, precious, living, powerful. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. You know why a lot of people don't want to read this book? Because it's not amen, it's oh my goodness, I'm in under guilt and conviction. Because this book had the ability to penetrate your thoughts and your intents and your motives in your actions and what you do or not do. It exposes the stuff that's rotten to the core inside your heart. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, list goes on. Those sins of the soul, those sins of the spirit. The Word of God has the ability to do that. Point number three, second half of the verse. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The idea here, I already gave you two reasons why God gave it the book, Holy Scripture, to reveal the Holy God that it speaks of and teach us how to live holy lives. But the main thing in our text is to guide you, point you, lead you to salvation in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is able. The word able means have the power to do something. It's effectual. When it sets out to do something, it accomplishes what it sets out to do. That's why it's important that if sinners are going to be saved, or experience salvation, they need the truth of the Word of God. Bible has the message of the gospel for sinners. The word gospel means good news. Psalms 119:130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The word simple doesn't mean dumb. Simple means they're ignorant. They just don't know yet. And Satan loved to keep people ignorant of the truth of God's word and salvation, Christ and his work. God's word is necessary. Psalm 19, verse 17, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Not only is the word of God powerful and able, give light, convert the soul, make people wise to salvation, it is the agent that the Holy Spirit uses in the new birth. How do I know that? James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth. That is a phrase that means gave birth to. Brought us forth by the word of truth. Not a good story. Truth. That we might be the kind of first fruit of his creature. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice what the text said, which he is able to make you wise. The word wise, again, has the concept of understanding, knowing what salvation is, how to guide you in the way of salvation, why it's necessary, why it's needed. Every sinner needs it. Why? It answers all those questions. But we need to understand, just like we learned earlier, when he used the word wise unto salvation, instead of knowing about salvation, there's a difference between knowing the gospel and comprehending the gospel. Ignorance is the opposite of being wise. What's the purpose? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, salvation is gained only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament scripture pointed to Christ as well. You can see that in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him all the prophets, now we know the prophets were all in the Old Testament, prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believed in him will receive remission of sin. The good news of the gospel was the same for sinners in the Old Testament as well as today. You might say, but how can that be? Jesus wasn't even born yet. True. But from Genesis 3:15 on, throughout the Old Testament, God had written that there is one coming who you must look to for salvation and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin. That person is called the Messiah. And the Old Testament saints look toward Christ's work by faith. We look back to his accomplished work by faith. Isaiah 53, Old Testament, verse 5, and say, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he says in Isaiah also, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. There is no other salvation. There is no other look to look at for salvation than to God himself, the God of the Bible. The Bible makes it real clear and reveals our need for salvation. It is the very mirror to help us to see our problem, our guilt, the condemnation that we deserve, how we have fallen short of his word. A lot of people want to look at the Bible and say, man, I got to live up to this Bible so I can get saved. It's impossible. You can't obey all the commands. Not to mention, if you violate one, you're guilty of them all. Romans 3:20 made it clear why God gave us the law of God if it wasn't meant to be a standard for works. Listen carefully how it read. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So he just ruled out, you are not saved by works. You are not justified, declared righteous before Almighty God by doing good works. Why? What? He's answering the question, why then the law? He goes on and says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not until you open this book and you realize, oh my goodness, that's a sin. That's wrong. I've done that. I'm guilty. I got a debt to pay. I'm not in a good standing with God. That only happened when you come to this book, to come to know the truth. So we must understand that when we come to this book, it will expose our sin. And in this book, it also will drive you to Jesus Christ as the answer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. Listen to this. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. For those who don't know, the word Christ is the term, New Testament term for Messiah, anointed one. That statement is saying everything that the Old Testament talked about the Messiah is in this person right here, Jesus Christ. He gave us his book, and it was written, namely, precisely that word, talking about the Gospel of John was written, so you will learn two infallible truths for the saving of your soul. That he is the anticipated coming one of the Old Testament. And that, as it goes on, he is the Son of God. And he closes by saying, and that believing you may have life in his name. Oh, I want this faith. How can I get this faith? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You keep going to the Word of God to get clarity, to know, to understand, and then put your faith and trust. Beloved, Satan does everything in his power to keep it ignorant of the truth of the gospel and to confuse it, if not outright deceive it with falsehood. All of it played into the false teaching that was happening in the life of the church that Paul brings out in the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Titus was supposed to go to the island of Crete, and Timothy was supposed to go to Ephesus to deal with the problem. Tragic words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. This is Satan with the humanity that lost without Christ. Here's what it says. This is the reality of the situation. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, what does that mean? That means if you're lost and you're kind of confused and you don't understand why and the importance and necessity of the gospel, it's because it had been veiled in your mind. You can't see it. Whose mind, next verse, the God of this age had blinded. Who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who the image of God to shine on them. They could gloriously be rejoicing in the praises and worship and gratitude of the salvation that in Jesus Christ had they not been blinded by Satan. And they are culprits in following that, because people who are blinded usually resist and reject and don't want the truth. That's why Paul went on to say, for we do not preach ourselves. That's why human agent is nothing. All we are the voice to give you the message. But Jesus Christ, the Lord, ourselves, your bondservant, for Jesus' sake, for it is that God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who had shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What is that treasure? The gospel. In earthen, broken vessels. I like the term crackpots. Pottery that would crack. And God refixed us. The treasure is inside this crackpot. The treasure is not us. The treasure is the gospel. And in the gospel is Christ. We have the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. So know that Satan is doing everything in his power to keep us ignorant of his book, of our book, this book, the book. Beloved, salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation with God can only come through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not enough to know how to be saved. You must act upon the knowledge and turn from your sins and look to Christ for forgiveness. By faith, trust in his perfect and sufficient sacrifice on the cross. I'm going to make a statement that might jolt you. Don't be a religious person. Be a Christian. There's a difference. By definition, a religious person is just basically one outwardly. Goes through the motion, walk the talk, come to church, whatever, whatever. Out there on their own behind closed doors and stuff, there's no change in the heart. A Christian had been renewed, born again, the Holy Spirit lived within. Little by little, they're being transformed by the God, by the grace of God. We know this, it's true, that statement is true, because remember our Lord exposing the religious leaders of his day. Remember, if anybody knew the Bible in Jesus' time, it was the religious Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And yet, very early in his ministry in John chapter 5, they demanded witnesses to attest of his claim of being the Messiah and equal with God. Give us some witnesses. So he did. He went down the list. He started by saying John the Baptist. Why is he so important? Because the Messiah had to have a forerunner, and John the Baptist was that forerunner. The next one was his works, his miracles. They bear witness that the Father has sent me. Even Nicodemus said, no man, you got to be a man from God, because no man can do these things unless he comes from God. Thirdly, his Father bore witness who sent him. How? By his voice at his baptism. My beloved son. And then he gave one more witness. The word of God. And in John chapter 5 verse 37 through 39. To the religious leaders who spoke to know this book inside and out. I want you to listen to these scholars of the day of the religious community. And the Father himself who sent me had testified of me. And you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. But you do not have his word abiding in you. It was common for them to memorize books at a time. And he just made a statement, you don't have the word in him, in you. And he goes on, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. He has sent me, and you don't even see it. So he ends up with these. Search the scriptures. Look at them. Search them. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You want salvation? You claim to have salvation, yet you reject me, but everything in the Old Testament will testify of me as your source of salvation. Don't be religious, be a Christian. Don't have the trapping, have the real thing. That's why we learned earlier in this chapter, they had a form, but not the power. Beloved, God has spoken. When you hear, thus said the Lord, it is the final answer to every question. And that is for John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who had the Son had life. He who did not have the Son of God does not have life. Doesn't matter how you want to, oh, I don't believe that. Doesn't dismiss the reality and the truth of it. If you have the Son, praise God. If you don't have the Son, woe unto you. Three things we need to learn from our passage this morning. I think it's good and important that we need, number one, we must know this book and be convinced of the Bible truthfulness. When you understand that it is the truth, you can trust it. Number two, in all our learning of Scripture, grow in your understanding of our great salvation and its purpose to make us a holy people. It's not enough to give you your fire insurance, so you got a place in heaven. That also started your day of your walk of living like Christ. We're going to find that out tonight in the latter part of verse 16 and 17. Because he gave us the word of God, verse 17, that we would be fully furnished and equipped for good works. So in all of our learning of Scripture, it's not about just getting your head information. Get it in there and transform your heart. Make it knowledge to conviction to application. If you're lost today and you don't know Christ, you have never come close and closed your life with Christ. You have not put your faith and trust in Him. Plead for your sake, for your soul. Search the Scripture. Look at the Scripture. Never stop until you understand your need for forgiveness, and then take action and trust in Him and Him alone. About a year and a half ago, a woman came to me. I am trying to understand, what can I do? I don't understand about what to do and how to do it. And of course, I gave this lady some answers for her questions about Christ, faith, salvation, necessity of it, the importance, the value of it. Said, but there are times when I go home, I don't want to pursue anything and I don't have the feeling. What do I do? And I said, you need to stay in the Word until closure happens. The worst thing you can do if you're in the state of not knowing, making it the closed book in your life. You need to read this book until closure happens. Where do I start? Gospel of John. When I get done with John, what do? Read it again. Because Jesus is speaking for Himself. Doesn't matter what anybody else said about Him, let Him speak for Himself. You'll come to love the Gospel of John like all of God's people do. So may God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for these precious, insightful words. For some, new information. For others, reminders. But Lord, that's truth. Such helpful, useful truth for us to learn, grow, and understand. Help us to live for You, love You. May we truly, truly enjoy our life and fellowship with You as a result of the book that You gave us. Father, we pray for those who are lost. May the Holy Spirit convict them of their need and draw them to Christ. Oh God, do Your work on all of us in Christ's name. Amen.